Well, good afternoon. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's open in another word of prayer, please. Lord God, it has truly been an amazing time spent with you in the Spirit of God, to spend time in your word and to be taught from that word. Lord, we pray that you would give us a more Christ-like life, that we might follow after our Savior and Lord in a manner that is honoring and praiseworthy unto your name. Lord God, be with us this day, your Sabbath day, and we pray that you prepare the week ahead of us, that we would be more Christ-like in everything that we do, say, and share with the people that we encounter. Abide with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. People before me were vertically challenged, I see. I don't know about you, but I'm not a real big fan of social media. Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but I don't tweet and I don't hashtag. And one of the reasons that I don't do that is because I keep getting these messages from my so-called friends. And there'll be a picture saying, if you recognize this picture and you know what this object is and you know what it's for and how it works, and then they usually put the caption underneath there, you're older than dirt. And the problem with that is that I usually have that item in my house and it's still running. I know what those things are, but... So I thought maybe this afternoon I would reverse it and maybe I'll throw it back at you. So, does anybody here know or remember or ever heard of Alfred E. Newman? Oh, there's a hand. There's a couple of them. Okay. Alfred E. Newman. Alfred E. Newman, for those that don't know or too early in their lives, was a cartoon character that graced the cover of Mad Magazine. And Alfred E. Newman had large ears and a crazy grin, and his hair was never combed. And usually he was missing a tooth. And he was on the cover of Mad Magazine, and Mad Magazine was a magazine that... made fun of or ridiculed or criticized satirically the common events or current events of the day. And underneath the picture of Alfred E. Newman, he was famous for this phrase. It says, "What? Me worry?" And so that's the topic I thought maybe I'd pick up today, and that's the topic of worry. Alfred E. Newman may never have had to worry or chose to worry, but everybody in this room, I'm sure, has had an opportunity to worry. Now, as I see it, we experience worry for a couple reasons. The first reason is that God created us in His image, and which means we, in some small way, reflects some of the characteristics, which include a wide range of emotions. As His image bearers, we may experience happiness, joy, delight, and pleasure. Can you imagine Adam and Eve walking in the garden, this perfect setting, communing with their God? What joy must have existed. What happiness between the two of them. What splendor this garden offered them. But then Satan entered the picture and Adam sinned and the whole world fell into sin. And everything was tarnished by this sin, including our emotions. This sinful world was given over to the father of lies and deceit. And Satan uses our emotions to drive a wedge between us and God. So now we not only have pleasure and joy and delight, but through Satan, worry, concern, fear, and anxiety has entered our lives as well. He's corrupted our emotions that were perfect in our relationship when we were with God in the garden. Even though we live in a corrupt and evil world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has shown through his example, through his love, and his instructions that we should not worry. He's commanded us, do not worry. Matthew 6:34, reading from the New Living Translation, says this: "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Now think about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. We've got enough problems to deal with today. How many of you, like me, not this message is more for me than maybe for you, but because this is something I'm dealing with all the time. How many of you worry about things that haven't happened yet? How many of you build certain scenarios in your minds and then proceed to worry about something that hasn't happened and may not happen, may not even have the possibility of happening? But we worry about them just the same. The word worry comes from a term that means strangle or choke. And that is exactly what worry does. It creates a mental and emotional strangulation in your life. Worry doesn't make things better. It actually makes things worse. When we worry, we become so focused on what could happen, we are not thinking clearly. We overlook potential possibilities to the solutions at hand because we're so wrapped up in our worries. We're so involved with the worry process that we aren't ministering to our families. We're not ministering to the friends and relatives around us. And we're not even taking good care of ourselves, spiritually and sometimes physically. I had a friend I taught with at the middle school, and we would have lunch together, a group of us. And this individual, I was having marriage difficulties, and she would worry about those issues in her marriage. And then came a separation with her spouse, and she worried about the separation. And then came the divorce, and she would worry about that divorce. And she would worry about the settlement of that divorce. And then in her mid-40s, she was diagnosed with cancer, and she passed away. Now, I'm no medical doctor, but I think that probably that worry and that stress probably led to her poor health and the cancer. I also watched my aunt go through the very same thing with her marriage, and she too got cancer from the worry and the stress and died at an early age. Those are all physical ailments that worry can bring about. But I think the most important thing is that worry takes our eyes off of God. And when we take our eyes off of God, Satan uses this emotion of worry to separate us from him. It drives that wedge between two of us. And it helps to break down that trust. And it breaks down the communications between you and God. Worry actually acts as a barrier between you and God. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit guide us, we become obsessed with trying to fix our issues with our own strength, and our own skills, and our own abilities. Christian writer Craig Laurie said, "Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength." If you're worrying, you're not going to God and dealing with it through his strength. So turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, a familiar scripture. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the praise of God, which surpasses all understanding, or the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is writing to Christians here, and he's telling them how to deal with emotional situations in their lives, and particularly in their lives of worry. The word anxious in verse 6 here denotes an anxiety that is incompatible with trust in God. An anxiety so bad, so difficult to deal with, you lose your trust in God. That word anxious later on in Matthew 6:25 is translated as worry. Now, we all have worries, either on our job or in our homes. And even the young people have issues of worrying about friends and school. It's not foreign to any of us. But let's remember the context that Paul was in when he wrote this letter, when he wrote these words of encouragement to the Christians. He was living under house arrest. Now, he was either chained to a guard, or he was not far from the guard's sight. He was with him all the time. He had been arrested, not for any criminal causes, not for any issues that were illegal. He was arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was waiting on his appeal before the almighty, all-powerful Caesar. His future was very uncertain. He didn't know whether he would be set free or that he would lose his head. Besides his legal troubles, Paul found that some of the Christians that he had ministered to were very supportive, but others were not. They were actually against him. So Paul could easily have been crippled with worry and distress. But we see in his writings here that wasn't the case. If you haven't seen the movie Mom's Night Out, it's a good movie showing the difficulty of the role of the mother in the family and being the mother and the wife. And in the movie, they use the term stress paralyzed. Stress paralyzes the inability to function because of worry and stress. Paul could have very easily been justified in being stress paralyzed. Yet he was rejoicing, and he was living in great peace. The peace that he experienced was the same kind of peace that Pastor Walden preached on last Sunday. Now, I don't believe that God expects us to rejoice in whatever happens. For instance, I don't believe we have to rejoice and be thankful that we just wrecked the car. But we can declare, I am thankful that despite the fact I wrecked my car, God is still on his throne and God has a plan and he loves me dearly. We've all experienced things like that in our lives. About a month ago, I was at CPC training, care pregnancy training. And with another group of volunteers, and during a break I had an opportunity to talk with another gentleman there, and I asked him to strike up a conversation, how is your summer going? And he proceeded to tell me, and I'm not going to give you all the details, just maybe some of the highlights, but he was planning a road trip across country, and he was going to drive a 20-year-old motorhome. Well, immediately red flags start to go up there. And on after the first day out, he needed to fill up, and the motorhome used diesel fuel. And when he pulled in the gas station, the only place to get the diesel was where the semis filled up. And he got out, and there was no place for his credit card. So he asked a trucker, he says, well, what do I do? And he says, well, you go inside, and after you fill up, and you pay inside. So he filled up the motorhome. He went inside and got some refreshments for the road, paid for the refreshments, went and got his motorhome and took off. About 2 days later, he gets a call from one of his friends. He says, we noticed your picture posted on Facebook. It is gasoline bandits. They forgot to pay for the gas. So the gas station put this out there with their picture. And of course, they have the mask on for the COVID. And so he said, I paid for the refreshments, but I didn't pay for the gas. And then he went on down the road, two more days, and the motorhome starts to slow down. And it's just creepingly less and less and less speed. And he happens to see a sign on the side of the road, diesel repair. And so he pulls in on that ramp and gets to the mechanic. And the mechanic says, you're going to need a new wiring harness for your motorhome. And it's going to cost you $1,700. And he didn't know where the money was going to come from, but he couldn't be stranded there. So he said, go ahead. And the mechanic says, well, I'll work on it first thing in the morning. And so he went into Denny's and had dinner, and Denny's was dead. And so two waitresses and the cook came over to their table, and they struck up a conversation talking with him. And then the next morning they were back on the road again. And got about 2 days down the road again, and one of the tires of the motorhome falls off. And so he called for AAA to send a tow truck. And after 2 hours, AAA didn't send the tow truck. So he finally called the police, and the police showed up. And police called AAA and says, we'll handle it from here. And he got a tow truck driver out to him. So, I mean, the story goes on and on, but instead of telling me how worried he was and how stressful he was, he said, you know what? When I put the check in the mail for my fuel, I put a Christian tract in the envelope, shared Christ with whoever would open that up. He said, when I got to the mechanic and he told me I needed a new wiring harness, I shared Christ with him. Witness to him. He said, those three people in the diner, the two waitresses and the cook, I shared Christ with them. He says, I don't know what Christ is going to do with it, but I planted the seed. He said, when my wheel fell off, I shared Christ with an officer and a tow truck driver. This is what it means to rejoice in the Lord, not merely in our circumstances. When we worry, it's actually a failure on our part to trust in God. It's a failure on our part to trust in God. So getting back to Paul, let me kind of paraphrase and maybe put into modern speech what he was saying. He said it would go something like this. Look, gang, if anyone can be worried or depressed, it's me. If anyone can be down, it's me. If anyone is facing an uncertain future, it's me. But here's what I'm telling you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Another example can be found in the Old Testament. About a year ago, I taught Sunday school class, and we went through the book of Habakkuk. And like Job, Habakkuk had some unanswered questions. He wasn't sure why God was allowing certain events to occur in his life. But even with the knowledge that hard times were coming, and his questions remained unanswered, Habakkuk could rejoice in the Lord. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord, my salvation. These are the words of someone who knows that God was still in control, who knew that God loved him just as God loves us. Again, if I were to put Habakkuk's words into common vernacular, he might go something like this. Even though we are facing a pandemic and there are rioting in our streets and the economy is tanked, and the nation is divided on many different levels, and the attacks on our faith are increasing, I will be joyful in God and of my salvation. So back to the New Testament, we find Paul and Silas in a familiar story. They were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Yet at midnight, they sang praises to God. They were literally cast into prison. That's where the term cast into prison comes from, this Roman time period. They weren't sent to prison. They were cast into prison. First, they were beaten with whips and pieces of bone attached to the end of the straps. And these pieces of bone would rip their backs, shred their backs with gaping and bleeding wounds. Afterwards, they were then thrown through a hole in the floor, and the drop was about 10 to 12 feet down to a stone floor below them. An early Roman historian describing a dungeon, Roman dungeon, that they were cast into said this: its appearance is disgusting and vile by reason of the filth, the darkness, and the stench. The midnight hour in a dungeon for Paul and Silas, with painful wounds on their back, wasn't the easiest time to praise God. But they did. Nor is it the easiest time to sing God's praises when you're in a doctor's office waiting on test results. Or when you're waiting in the waiting room, waiting on a loved one to come through surgery. Or when you're experiencing many, many other situations that can bring about worry, fear, and panic. We need to get into the habit of turning to God when we feel worry coming on. We need to develop what is called a conditional reflex. Now, I'm not going to get in a lot of medical here, but everybody in this room has got conditional reflexes. A conditional reflex is something that you've learned to do. You perform many conditional reflexes each and every day. And if you feel worry or panic coming on, you need to establish this conditional reflex. Let me give you an example. I taught driver education for many years. And when you're talking to teenagers, you have to break the driving tasks down into small bites so they can understand it. For instance, making a left-hand turn, half a block from your turn, you put on your left signal and you check your mirror for traffic behind you. About a half a block away, you're looking from sidewalk to sidewalk for animals and pedestrians and cars that are moving from the curb. You start moving your foot to the brake, slowing down to 10 to 15 miles an hour, and put your right hand at the top of the wheel. You're looking at the intersection for cross traffic. As you enter the intersection where you're going to turn, you yield to the oncoming traffic, line up the front of your car with the middle of the lane you're turning onto, and using hand over hand, you turn into the lane, and then move your foot from the brake to the gas, and recover the wheel back the other way. Now, you don't do that today. You don't think all that today. If you're driving, it's a conditional reflex. You do those things automatically. Today, we have to learn to be the conditional reflex when we feel worry and panic coming on. When trouble comes our way, when something scary happens, our first inclination to worry and maybe even panic, but we need to teach ourselves, just like Paul commanded us in this passage, we need to turn to God in prayer. This biblical truth, again, can be seen in the lives of the prophet Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their conditioned reflex was almost immediate. When faced with the demands of the mighty king and his armies, they had every opportunity to worry and even panic over what the king was about to do to them. However, their declaration was strong and clear. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from you, your hand, O king. But they didn't stop there. They had a true faith by adding that even if God didn't deliver them, they would not obey the king anyways. Instead of worry, we must have the same mindset as these three men. God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, by God's grace, I will not bow to the world and its evil desires for me, nor will I take a knee to worry and panic. My following God is not contingent on what is happening to me. It's based on who he is. Sometimes God removes us from the fire, and sometimes, like the three Hebrew men, he walks through the fire with them, even unto death. No matter what, our purpose is to trust God through this whole process. Worry only helps break that trust and godly relationship with our Savior. Remember Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Look at yourselves in this room. You're all still standing. You're standing and still striving onward through all of life's difficult challenges. When others say to you, how are you still standing in the midst of burying your brother or burying your mother or through any of the number of other issues like poor health, family crisis, pandemic, persecution? Scripture tells us there will be difficult times today and tomorrow. However, we can answer these questions. How am I still standing? My answer would be, because there is another in the fire with me, the Son of God. Because He is with me, I can pass through deep waters. That is why, by God's grace, I will not bow to an evil world or give myself over to fear and worry. In closing, I leave you with Psalm 118:6. The Lord is for me. I will have no fear. And if you have no fear, then you really have nothing to worry about. What can mere people do to me? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, you have our strength. You are our hope. You are the one that is firm as a rock. We stand in the cleft of your shadow. We pray, Lord, for your protection. But most of all, we pray that you would stand with us and walk with us, direct our paths, that we might not worry, that we might not fear, that, Lord, whatever the future holds, we depend upon you for our strength and guidance. Lord God, abide with us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So we're not in the dungeon or the fiery furnace, but we still have time where we can praise God at this hour. So turn, if you will, to page 683.